Gospel of Luke, carrying on with the temptation of Jesus. And we're looking at the second attempt by Satan to corrupt something, which is the worship and the service of God. So it's Luke chapter 4, and we'll break in at verse 5. Luke chapter 4, breaking in at verse 5, my edition here is the New King James. So, Luke 4, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. Your Bible might say, all this authority and splendor. Or another translation will say, power and glory. Power and glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, we looked before at the person of Jesus there, and in the first temptation, we spoke of how he was to command stones to become bread. But just to briefly sort of revise it a bit, you'll recall that we concluded that the purpose of Satan was to take us away from whatever the Word of God says. And we learned there that we had to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Since that time, I came across a story in history, really, and it perfectly illustrates the point of you and I reading a Bible under the authority of God. It was during the reign of Queen Victoria, and the matter was recorded by a man, Sir Robert Anderson, who was a famous QC. He was high in society. He had every honour put upon him, and he was one of the first commissioners of the Metropolitan Police, and he was the first head of the new criminal investigation department way back in the days of Queen Victoria. But he recounted how in Parliament there were questions asked of the Secretary for War, as they called him then. It's Defence now, you see, we're very polite now, very PC, but it used to be the Secretary for War. And we were fighting one of our enemies, I think it was in the Crimea, and a message was passed in written form to the general commanding our forces there, out in the Crimea. And it told him what to do with his men, and what he ought to do at this time and that time, and how the men and the troops and the cavalry and the artillery and the infantry and the navy should be disposed about as part of the plan. And on receiving it, he turned it into what he thought was a better way of putting it. He paraphrased it. And instead of sending out the message he received, he sent out, in written form, the message he believed he received. And it was a bigger shambles than Haiti is just now. It was a mess. He was summoned back to Britain, and being a great and powerful aristocrat, nonetheless, he was dismissed. And Parliament had the Secretary of War called before them to answer for this abrupt dismissal of the general. And his only defence to Parliament was this. He was given a command in writing. All he had to do was pass it on. But he chose to paraphrase it. And then the question was put, but what about if his plan had been successful? Which it wasn't. It didn't matter. He was given an order by his parliament on behalf of the sovereign, and he simply changed it to what he thought was something better. And rightly so, on hearing that, they upheld the dismissal of the great man. His job simply was to act on the orders he had been given and pass them on. That was his only duty. So it's very important to live by communications from God. The Christian is a soldier. Sometimes we forget we're priests and worshippers, but sometimes we forget we're soldiers too. We're under commands, strict commands. And we come now to this second temptation. The purpose of this is, as Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And therefore we're talking immediately about the worship and the service of God. That's our subject tonight. Not so much the second of the three temptations, but it's the worship and service of God. The worship and the service of God can only be taken up by those who understand the first temptation, which is that we must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you have never gotten to grips with your Bible, if I have never gotten to grips with my Bible, I cannot move on to this glorious thing here, the worship and the service of God. You need to have understood the first before you can come to the second. It makes sense. How could you worship or preach or help a neighbour or a child or a grandchild if you yourself, if I myself, have never ever taken time to understand the word of God? So important it is. So important it is. And now when you look just briefly at the manna, God is a living God, and he wants us to be a living people, living according to the food he gives us. And if we go into the Old Testament, we see it in the manna. What do we find in the manna? What is its clear teaching? I make it five things. There may be more, but I make it five. The manna that was given to the Israelites, his spiritual people there, was it sustained life. It sustained life. Secondly, it was evidence of God's faithfulness. Evidence of his faithfulness. Another thing was this. Never once did it stop. Not even in their worst excesses and sins. Not even when they built the golden calf to Baal did God stop the manna. It was adapted to the person. Now you'll need to go back and read this because we don't have time to go into all that teaching, but I'm telling you these points, they're good. It was adapted to the person. It says a way back then that a man or a woman would go out into the field and they would take sufficient for their daily bread, their daily food. It was just sufficient. And then fifth and lastly, it came with a warning. If it was left, or if it was brought in too much, it stank. It went off. It went off. Even God, I think even God, in a sense, realises that there's only so much that we can take in. And if you look at the Bible, and you look at the length of time sometimes that God takes to teach us things, it can span years. And God's habit, if you like, in the word, in his own word, is to let it come into our heart and soul, bit by bit by bit. And I'm still thinking of his word, but think of the manna. So God then, the clear teaching of the manna would be that we receive something from God daily. He cares for us on a daily basis. He's ready to speak to you and me every day. Not by the week or by the month, or like the Chief Constable of Strathclyde, he prepares an annual report. An annual report. I used to work with a lazy man. And we used to laugh at him and call him the Chief Constable. I used to say, why do you call me the Chief Constable? I'm just a cop. And we used to shout and roar at him, because you only do one report a year. You only do an annual report. And he never liked that. He used to take the huff. But you know, there's no annual reports with God. We don't soak it all in one day a year or anything like that. We need to get it day by day. Jesus, as a man, knew what it was to live by every word of God. It is, in fact, on record, as we learned before, that Jesus received communications every morning from God. Every morning. And as Jesus is a true disciple, living by every word, so we, if we are true disciples, must do the same. The verse there would be this. I'm taking it from the book of Isaiah now. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Now that's good and that's important, and that is the word of God. But as we go on, we find out this in the Gospels, that Jesus not only received the word, as you and I might receive the word, but he passed it on. This is another most important thing. We need to pass it on. If you find something in the Bible that is good for your soul, you need to pass it on to your children, or your grandchildren, or your friend, or some Christian that you meet. Now you say, I meet Christians and they're only interested in cars or amusements. That's not the point. If there's someone interested somewhere, you'll find them out and you can share what you get in the Bible. It's how we learn and it's how we rejoice in the Lord. We need to pass on that others might benefit. It's the whole idea that the Bible would talk about in friendship. What does Jesus say? What's the text for that? No, if I receive something from God, I need to pass it on to you, or you would need to pass it on. Or I thought about the glory of Jesus, you pass it on in your prayers or in your thoughts in a Sunday morning, the worship service. Where do we get that? Jesus says this, John 15, I have called you friends. I have called you friends. Why had he called them friends? For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's how the Bible works. That's why we read it. Not to give clever wee sermons. Not just for the Sunday school. Not just for one specific purpose that we might share the thing. It's a universal application. But moving on now, more specifically from the word to the second application here. The devil, taking him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And he said, I will give you all this power and all this glory. The full scope of the ambitions of men is found in the power and glory of the world kingdoms. It's not hard to work that one out. But we need to realise that when Satan makes a promise like this, first of all, it is the limit of what he can give. That is the limit of what Satan could give. He said, I will give you this power and glory, for this has been delivered to me. No mention whatsoever of all the glory and grandeur of the other kingdom. Satan gives nothing but death. Christianity will have forgotten that we live in the world, but we're not of it. Satan gives nothing but death, and Satan gives nothing for eternity. He made a promise here. Jesus, you do this, I'll do that. Look at the promises that he gives. They stop short of the promises of Scripture. He gives nothing but death, nothing for eternity. He gives present power and glory. He only gives present power and glory. He would pass it all to Jesus, he said, if he would worship him. What does that show? He says to one, you know, you worship me and I'll give you this. It shows us, turning it round a bit, it shows us the terrible price that we pay for wanting to go on in this world, not in the heavenly one. It shows us the terrible price we pay. I scribbled down some names. Hitler, he wanted world power and sold his soul to Satan. Hitler, and he died incinerated in a grave behind his own parliament buildings. Mussolini, the same, strung up, beaten to death, and shot. You know, I used to work with a man that was present. He was the first contingent of the British Army that came across the spot where Mussolini was, and they dragged his body, they cut it down, and an old woman came up with a shotgun and emptied several shots into the lifeless body of Mussolini. And they all jump back in horror. What are you doing? She says, each shot is for one of my sons that died serving him in a little Italian way. That's how Mussolini died. Stalin died. No one would come into his room. They were so scared to come in and thought he was having a long lie. By the time they got there, he was all but dead. Satan gives nothing but death and nothing for eternity. Alexander the Great, the same, we could go on. Recently, Sir Fred Goodwin. Oh, Sir Fred was going to build it bigger and greater than anyone else. A huge financial empire of standing in the world. It spanned the capitals, New York and London. He was at the Prime Minister's door and loved to be seen on the television there, scurrying past the policeman. I don't know if you noticed one of the shots. He went so fast past the policeman, he bashed right into him. So keen to get in and mix with the great and the good. Where is he now? House trashed, car trashed, and he's taken hiding in a resort off the Mediterranean coast. That's what happens. You see, there's far more to these temptations than you think. And then, of course, the world of celebrity. I'll not start that Botoxed and plastic bunch. There's nothing in them. It would be sad, you know. It would be sad, I think, if a Christian could end their days gawping at a television and these plastic people and knew little of their Bible, little of the Word of God, you know. It would be so sad. I go into, in the last year or two, with circumstances, I've been in these old folks' homes. Have you been in? You know, some are fine and some are sharp as tacks and others, big room, but this size, 52-inch telly in the wall, and they're all just sitting. Would you like to end your days like that? Not me. No thanks. I'm not convinced they've all got dementia. It's just habit. Watch how you form your habits. To covet an earthly ambition to the exclusion of God and His Word, to exclude His service and His worship, is to bow the knee to a power, a kingdom which is totally hostile to the kingdom of God. You know, any Christian like Jesus, we are a dependent people. We're filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And we are supposed to be, our target is to be absorbed by God. And we can only do that by reading of Him and by serving Him and by worshipping Him. And we won't be attracted by that power and glory. Just as Jesus, instead of turning stones into bread, looked for another kind of food, the Christian looks for another kind of power and glory, and we need to see what that is. If Satan has a kingdom he can offer, what are we as Christians offered? What does Jesus say? Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And then in verse 2 of Psalm 63 he says this, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see what? Your power and your glory. This is where we find it, in the sanctuary and in the reading of the Word. We need to look at the sanctuary. You recall Derek Watts, when he came here, he talked about the believer as priest. And if I recall correctly, he started by saying, do all of you young folk, or do all of you people, he said, understand that you are a priest. You are a priest before God. And it's an amazing thing that what is put in the Bible is directly against the desire for worldly glory and ambition is the priestly worship and service, as Jesus says. For it is written, says Jesus, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. The antidote to what Shakespeare would call wanted ambition is the worship and the service of God. It keeps your feet on the ground. It keeps. You see, if we live by what God communicates, it has the purpose of causing us to worship and to give service in a priestly kind of way. Where do we find that? I noted down Zacharias, the father of John Baptist. What was the remarkable thing in a day of apostasy in Israel? What marked him out? Well, he was the father of John the Baptist. That was fame, was it not? It said this, in chapter 1 of this very gospel we've read from, it said that Zacharias fulfilled his priestly service before God. Zacharias fulfilled his priestly service before God. Not another compliment does he get, but that's what he did. And this is what we are supposed, a worshipping and a serving people. But you know, if we think of the sanctuary, I think to the Jew or the Israelite it would be one thing, but we need to come, where do you and I worship and serve? It's the house of God, isn't it? And we often say, don't we, this, the four walls and the ceiling, we refer to, Christians refer today, I hear them, we say it in the house as well, are you going to church? This isn't church, it's a convenient meeting place, we don't need it, we can meet anywhere. But what is church and what is the sanctuary? What is the house of God to you and me? Well, we need to get back to the Bible again. The house of God is a glorious place. It's a glorious place. There's a power and a glory in it, a real power and glory, which beats anything that Satan can give. Now, all, if you've got a good reference Bible, you'll realise by now that all of the quotations used by Jesus are from the book of Deuteronomy. Every one of them. Three times the book of Deuteronomy. So that immediately should get you thinking, wait a minute, what is it about the book of Deuteronomy that caused Jesus to go there? Well, what is the great subject of the book of Deuteronomy? You know, I was years a Christian, never read it. He started to read Deuteronomy. Bible is up the right. What is this Deuteronomy stuff? Well, when you get down to it, the book of Deuteronomy, it's about the place where God would cause his name to dwell. That's the words he uses. I will have my name to dwell in my house. And it's also the place where he would be served and worshipped. And we're right back to the quote of Jesus again. He would be served and worshipped in that house. See, there's two great systems in the world. Two great systems. And we must choose the one or the other. We live in days where most folks we sit in a wee fence somewhere in between. Such is the nature of the day. But there's a world system. And what happens in that system? The one that Satan has just been speaking of. Well, in that system, man is clothed with power and glory without God. Satan is worshipped. There's a heavenly system in direct opposition to it. And what marks that one? In that system, God is clothed with power and glory without any input from Satan. And in that system, God is served and worshipped. In the world system, Satan claims world kingdoms. Their power and their glory are his, he says. You notice they say that they are his, and Jesus does not dispute that. Jesus does not dispute they are his. But how can they be his if all power is given to Jesus and God is in total authority here? How does that work at all? Well, I think this. I think they're claimed by Satan, not as a right, not as some right of that they are really his, but all these systems and kingdoms and countries and communications that we spoke about, the anti-communications to the communications of God. They're his because of the greed and the lust of man, and they're over into him, into his hands, because they have become the great prize of men's ambitions. That's why they are his. The lusts of men have given the devil power because he can satisfy them temporarily. Now, there are three questions I wrote down that I need to ask myself. No use preaching and ranting and raving at you. Because as I've got older, we need to ask ourselves the question, you know, what system am I living for? And you say, well, we're Christians. I know we're Christians. I know we've made professions. But what system are we living for? We need to ask ourselves that question seriously. As Adam said, as God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? Where am I in the kingdom today? Where am I? What have I reached? You know, I was stunned one day, I was talking to you, remember David Dick, used to sit in the morning meeting right down here, passed away. He said to me, quite out of the blue, I don't know what we were talking about, he said this, he says, Malky called me. He says, Malky, I've been coming here for 40 years, and there were folks here then he says they haven't made one forward step in the Christian life in 40 years. 40 years, they're just the same. Folks, that is so sad. To get converted and sit down and look around and say, my, isn't everything wonderful? We need to get back to the Word of God and prayer over it. This isn't fanciful, Holy Joe stuff. It's secret stuff. It's when you get the time stuff. It's making the time stuff. Because if you don't, you're just a weakling soul, blown and pulled, and all that kind of thing. You know, what's spoken of today by Christians? You'll hear Christians say, and I've heard them, you know, I get on far better with folk in the world than I do with folk in my own church. Now, that's a terrible castigation of the congregation they meet with, the group of people they meet with. And sometimes we deserve it. But they're happier with folk in the world. Now, that's a terrible castigation of them, isn't it? But I've been there. I've been there. Used to climb with guys. I used to say I go climb and never meet a Christian. None of them are up there. But, you know, we get into all that kind of thinking and all that despondency when we lose touch with the Scripture. We're not reading, we're not communicating, and we don't get involved in the worship and the service of God. The last question I wrote myself was this, and I'm nearly done. How do we break free from the world? How is it to be done? Some super quick, instant, pop it in the microwave, 30 second solution. Nah, there isn't one. There isn't one. It's a slog. One writer wrote a quote here, "It is not by giving up certain things, but by appreciating the heavenly grandeur," and I'm back at the house of God again, "the heavenly grandeur of a place where all is spiritual, where all the light of God is, and where He is served and worshipped." We're back again at the words of Jesus. Serve and worship. What place is that? You know, the great focus of Israel was to go up to the place where Jehovah had placed his name. Back to the book of Deuteronomy again, if you will. They went back there. That was the thing that they had to keep in their heart and mind. The temple was there. Everything they were to love with all their heart, with all their soul and think about was there. And you'll find it in the Psalms. You'll find it all through the Old Testament. But our main task, we don't have on earth a Jerusalem with a temple or a cathedral that we go to in terms of stones. What's our main task in life? It's to be engaged with the service and worship of God in His house. What kind of house is that? It's not one we can mortgage, that's for sure. And being involved in that kind of power and glory, that house keeps us from the world system and from Satan. So our main task then is to look at the house that we have today. What kind of house do we serve and worship in? Peter, a Jewish Christian, says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And Timothy, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And just as now, as then, what happened when they built the house in the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle? It says this. It said this, that the glory came down and filled it. You see, if we get the words of Jesus right, we attain a glory. The place will be filled with a glory, not of ourselves. The glory of God fills His house. You know, my original question, last point here. Which system are we in? I think it would be proper to say, if you could cast your mind back to the worship service this morning. The man, Andy, who opened and gave out a hymn and then prayed and worshipped, also gave thanks for the cup, the bread and the cup. We had several hymns given out in quick succession. What does that actually mean? Now, I had something in mind, but I thought I'll sit. Not knowing for a minute I was going to be here tonight. I hasten to add, I'll look at the phone call in the afternoon. But I think it means this. I don't think. It means this. I know it means this. If folk cannot get on their feet to give thanks to God for his Son, it's because they haven't lived in the good of that first thing I mentioned. They're not reading and praying. They're not receiving communications from God. You see, it's not a mystical thing. The more you look into it, and the more you try to live that life, the better it will be. And the more humbler you'll become. But things need said. They need said. And where we have if we don't have enough men, is one thing. If we have a number of men, and to pray, this is not good. This is not service and worship. The giving out of hymns, maybe two or three in the trot, it can happen, but very often it's because nobody can think of anything to say in between. Not always, but we do not want a thinness appearing in worship. And if the house of God is for his service and his worship, how ought we be involved in the reading of his word and get rid of some of the things that takes up our time so easily? You know, the first temptation, it was communications, I think we gave the title. Heavenly communications. You see, if our face is buried in every other kind of communication, the babble and the rattle of every kind of Bluetooth, MP3, music, earphones, plug-ins, plug-outs, telly, radio, blah, 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 bang, 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 noise, Facebook, Twitter, you name it. You know, there's no room there for communication from God. It's not going to happen. But folks, if I can say to you, as I'm learning, then you should learn and come along with it too. Read and communicate and pray and get on your knees, that we might serve and worship God in his house. Would that not be good? A final quote there from Ephesians 2. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, a spiritual temple, a spiritual and holy temple, in whom also you, me, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, is that no better than EastEnders or the celebrity stuff or Big Brother? I don't watch it, I just know the names, but if you're involved in any of that, you know, it's time it stopped. Is this no better? Being built together. And notice it's now. You know, the promises of heaven are not all for the hereafter. It says, whom also you are being built. We're building now for heaven. The church is being built. Now, we don't just hang on to some wee thing and it'll all happen later. Building now for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Last quote from one Charles Andrew Coates. He says this: no other family on earth will have our privileges to serve and worship. It gives Jesus joy to praise in concert with him. The great delight of his heart is that we should know his God and Father so as to worship and serve him. What immeasurable delight he has in such a company. He speaks of them as being not of this world. They are of a spiritual system which is outside the world altogether. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we give thanks this evening for the opportunity to turn to these words. How important they are, our Father, and we ask that they might be written on each heart, that we might live simple lives as Christians, serving and worshipping, reading our Bibles and praying as we go, growing together in the here and now. Our Father, part us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name.